I want to make a couple of beginning statements, and first is this is a different address to what I'm used to doing. Simon mentioned this. First of all, it's about money. It's not our custom to talk about money. We just trust people to be generous. But the other thing is that it'll be slightly different because I'm going to spend less time teaching the Bible because I think it's really clear. And I'll spend more time applying it. And I want to spend more time applying it because I think we need it. We need to have it. I mean, it's crystal clear, but what do we do with it? The other thing is there's two groups in all churches. You'll be aware of this. You're one of them. There are guests. Maybe people are visiting, so welcome guests. And then there are members. Members are the ones who support what's happening here. But when you think about it, of the members, there's two groups. There are the generous and there are the consumer members. Every church has them. A consumer member is someone who wants as much as they can get for the least amount of cost. Primarily, when they come to a church, they think about themselves and their decisions focus on what brings them pleasure and meets their needs. They're a consumer. But a generous member is what every minister wants, wants to give as much as they can and gladly. Primarily, when they come, they think about how they can use what God has given them for his honour and for the encouragement of the other members. Their decisions tend to focus on where is the need and how can I meet it? Now, quite frankly, this is a surprise if any of us are like this because it goes against our very nature. If you are generous and you are serving, then that true generosity that you are expressing is a gift from God. All praise to God. We're all selfish. But if we're somehow being generous, well, praise God. Oh, to have more generous members. Now, before I start, I always like to pray and ask for God's help. So would you bow your heads? Jesus said in the reading, Lord, we cannot have two gods. We can't worship God and money. You chose that. You chose money, Lord. You said that's the thing that other people are inclined to put as their God. And we ask, God, that you would deliver us. We're in the most wealthy country, and it's just hard sometimes to see how we're different. Help me be a faithful teacher of your word. Help us to be genuine disciples who long to hear it and obey it. And we pray this for the honour of our King, our Lord, our Master, our Saviour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second week. So I'm sorry if you missed last week. We're looking at two chapters in a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And last week we looked at chapter 8. And we heard that what he was doing was he was arranging a massive collection. And it was very significant because he was getting all the non-Jew churches to collect a whole bunch of money that they were then going to take to Israel and give to all the Jew churches, Jew-only churches, which was meant to be not only a statement of generosity, but to say to the whole world, man, what is it with these Christians? Non-Jews are being generous to Jews, etc. That was the whole idea. Now, we heard as he spoke to the church in Corinth, which was in the southern part of Greece, relatively wealthy, that the northern churches in Macedonia, which were really poor, had been incredibly generous. In fact, the word that we could describe best is they sacrificed. They not only gave what they had, they gave more than they had. Paul was sort of telling this to the wealthy churches as if to say, guys, even the poor people have given more. Then he used the perfect example of Jesus. We shouldn't just skip, oh yeah, the Jesus example. The Lord God, creator of everything, who has provided everything, who is the richest, took it all off, made himself poor, served us and died. And if by his poverty he made us rich, how much more now that we are rich we should share our generosity in others? Now, there were two other parts of that chapter, which is sort of advice of what we should do. And then we come to chapter 9. Now, just so you know what we're going to do, the last part of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9 are about this collection. So you can read that. It's good stuff. But what I want to do is focus on the last bit of advice that he gives at chapter 8, and then we'll go and look at chapter 9. So let me start with the advice he was giving this church. And I'll read to you, or you follow with me, from verse 10. He says, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, You were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Now, as I said, the Corinthian church was a wealthy church. By that I mean it probably had quite a few wealthy members. I'm sure it had people that were not as wealthy. But the difference between the Corinthian church and the churches in the north were they were not yet generous. They were not generous. Unlike the Macedonians, who literally had given so much that they were suffering as a result of it, joyfully, the Corinthians were not inclined to part with their money. Or if they did, the impression we get is when they did, it was very public. Look, everyone, I'm giving, sort of thing. Apparently, in verse 10, we're told, a year ago, they had agreed about this collection, thinking, that's a great idea, let's do it. But then we read in verse 11, a year later, they hadn't actually done it. And so I want to read to you the advice that Paul had given them a year ago. And rather than look it up, I'll put it up behind me. This was in his letter, his first letter, 1 Corinthians 16. This is what he told them to do a year ago. He said, now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. This is something he told all the churches, not just the northern churches and not just Corinth. What did he tell them to do? Well, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This, I suspect, is the origin of Sunday collections. First day of the week, started putting aside money. First century, they started doing it, been doing it ever since. But the idea was, just set aside a sum each week, set it aside. So at the end of the year, whoa, look how much we've gathered. Then, this is a year ago, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and we'll send them with the gift of Jerusalem. The trouble is a year later, oops, we haven't made the collection. Now, it's very good advice. If you're going to make anything important happen, you have to set aside money. They were willing. Are you willing? Super. They just weren't reliable. Are you reliable? Well, I bet in Corinth, if it really mattered, they paid for it. I doubt they ever missed out on their Sunday paper, let alone their cappuccino, if there was such a thing. I bet what really mattered to them, they had dealt with. But they just hadn't dealt with something that, yeah, it's important, but they hadn't got round to it. Let me show you what I mean. Here's a test for you to work out whether you're a consumer Christian or a generous Christian. Because what really matters comes first. This is how you work it out. So generous Christians knows what comes first, consumers don't. Let me give you an example. There are some things I just got to pay. These are called auto debits, for those who are older than me. Every month, Telstra takes out a slug so I can talk on my phone. Every month, Optus takes out a slug for my internet. Every month, Medibank Private takes out a slug for my insurance. The gym just takes out to make me think I probably should go there sometimes. E-tag for my car. We don't have Foxtel mortgage or loans, but you know, you've got a list of things that just go. And, you know, stop doing that. Foxtel's turned off. Whoa! You would just get straight on the internet and fix it, wouldn't you? Now, what about the Lord? I mean, are you reliable? I mean, that's reliable. How reliable are you in giving to the Lord? Because if you're not reliable in giving to the Lord, then you're probably a consumer Christian. I'll give you a couple of examples. We have four automatic debits a month. Church giving goes out automatically. World Vision, CMS, Wycliffe. That's just what we do. Some have chosen to use giving envelopes. That's great. That's sort of old tech. I'm fairly new tech, if you know what I mean. But as a rule, people who do that, it's important. I make sure it happens. People who don't, I don't care how keen you are. You're just not reliable. Now, having said that, if the guilt has somehow just... Let me tell you what you can do. This is high tech. We have a thing called a website. And up the top there where the circle is, there's a thing that says giving. And there where it says is the bank details. And I know you've done this before. You just go to your website, type in the details and commit however much you commit. Well, having said that, that's good advice. We need advice. Yes, I want to be generous. Well, that's how you do it. What about the other bit, the equality? Oops. Would you follow with me from verse 13? Paul says, look, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. I don't want you to give more than you can actually afford. My desire is that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty, the word there literally means overflowing, your abundance. As far as he's concerned, the Corinthians, we're well off. At the present time, your overflowing will supply what they need. The word there is poverty. Jerusalem was poor. So that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. The issue here is equality. Everyone chips in. Everyone helps out. Not give the same amount. To ask my son who's at university to give the same amount as someone who works full time is just silly. No, it was, as in verse 12 said, according to what one has. But basically, that those who have more than others, they can actually give more from their plenty. And those who are in need, who are lacking, can be relieved by it. Now, Christians believe this, at least generous Christians believe it. Everything I have is a gift from God. Everything. Not a single thing I can claim. Even if I've achieved something, it's because God helped me do it. And so, everything I have, which is a gift from God, I should use for him. If it's money, I'll spend it, saying, God, I'm confident spending this money is what you would want me to do. I mean, have I more than I need? Awesome. I have plenty. Have I an overflow? Great. Then I can give much more than those who are in need. But how much, you may ask? Well, before I do that, I'm only saying a couple of things from last week, but some of them are worth hearing again. Affluenza by Clive Hamilton. Has anyone read it? Very interesting. It's not a Christian book, so you may not have. He is not a Christian, and with his mate, they did quite a thorough research of Australia. And their diagnosis is we have an illness called affluenza. Gives it away. Our affluence is a sickness. In fact, the subtitle, When Too Much Is Never Enough, is telling us exactly what the problem is. We are one of the wealthiest countries in the entire world. We are in one of the wealthiest parts of the city of Sydney. Yet, the book says, the average Australian does not believe they have enough to buy what they need. And even in the top quarter of the wealth, they still think they haven't got enough to buy what they need. And his point is, how much do we need? We are so obsessed with our money, maintaining, extending a lifestyle, paying to get whatever we want, that we're never satisfied. Now, you would think Christians are not like that, wouldn't you? We're somehow immune. You would think that the more income we have, the more giving we'd give, proportionately more. Don Carson, who always says things that are true, tells me that apparently demographics, research, wealthy churches throughout the Western world, the higher the income of a rich Christian, the lower proportionately they give. Which means, I know this sounds amazing, the wealthier you come proportionally, the more you keep for yourself. Isn't that scary? Well, having said that, how much should we give? Ha ha ha, not telling you. In the Old Testament, God said, look, 10%. It's just, I expect that from everyone without a question. Whether you are poor, 10%. Whether you're wealthy, 10% was the starting thing. Then they had free will offerings, which people could give a lot more of. I suspect that Jesus didn't give the rule because we are always trying to say, what's the most, and I'll do a fraction less. He just wants us to be generous. Why not 50%? Why not 80%? I mean, just use what you need. And then give the rest away. I mean, John Wesley's a challenge. You always got someone who's so challenging, you think, oh, why did he have to do that? He apparently worked out back in his days that he could live in a year on 28 pounds. And for the next 30 or so years, he lived on 28 pounds. Even though he's publishing books and this is way back, by the way, quite a few centuries ago. But the whole idea was he started making thousands of pounds from books that he was publishing. He thought, hang on. rather than elevate my lifestyle, increase my standard of living, increase my level of luxuries, I can live on £28. I'll use this for the kingdom. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? How about this for a challenge? I thought I'd write this down so I don't get it wrong. I challenge you. Don't increase the standard of living that you have any further. In fact, aim to become a little less indulgent in your lifestyle. How about this? If you own property, don't buy any more property for yourself. If you think you're buying your property for your children, then I challenge you, show your children that you sell property and give the money to the Lord. They need to learn that life isn't about acquiring property, it's about acquiring wealth to use it for the kingdom. Why not sell your extra property and give the money away? Why don't you settle for less indulgent holidays and what you save, give it away? It's easy for him to say, they say. Well, let's come to the passage. There's four parts that you could divide it up to. I just want to look at the first couple, really. He talks about in verse 6 being generous, then in verse 7 about being genuine in your generosity, but then he really gets back to the punch, which is, look, God's able to manage without you anyway, and actually it's more than about money anyhow. So let me look at those things quickly. First of all, be generous. Look at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The word sparingly could be stingily, scroogely. Basically, you get out of something what you put into it. A little bit here, a little bit there, don't expect a lot. The more you put into something, the more you get back. This is not rocket science. This is in the book of Proverbs. I mean, there are people out there that aren't even Christian that say, the more you put into something, the more you get out of it. He is encouraging Christians, for goodness sake, be generous, because the benefits are enormous. Now, I want to encourage you to wonder whether you are a Scrooge or not, or whether you're a generous Christian. I just want to give you some examples of generosity. Some of them do with money, some of them aren't. As you know, I started just over a year ago as a wedding minister here. The only way I could do that and convince the wardens and Simon to risk it was I had a person offer to pay my rent for a year. Church doesn't own many, or actually doesn't own any houses. And so when we have staff, we have to buy rent. A particular person volunteered to pay $700 a week for a year. That's almost $37,000. This is someone you don't know. Someone from my previous church doesn't know. You don't know who it is. Isn't that encouraging? Why did she do it? So she'd get $37,000 back? I'm not paying her back. I mean, I can't. No, for the joy of serving the Lord. How about this? I heard a story of someone's hearing about this awesome ministry that could happen. The person is able to do this. By the way, I couldn't. He said, I'm prepared to give $1 million to that. Isn't that encouraging? Not just money, though. At St. David's, I mean, there was a lady called Joan, and she was amazing. She would turn up every Monday morning and spend a couple of hours cleaning up after the Sunday night youth group, you know. Clean up the church, take out the bins, set up communion. She'd been doing that for 30 years, and you know what? I don't think anyone knew it, except for me, because I live next to the church. Why does she do it? Oh, I serve the Lord. And then she'd go off to St. Vinny's and help out there. She was just serving. She wasn't wealthy, but she gave a life. I know a lady who chose, a couple actually, who chose, instead of the wife going to work so they could maintain a lifestyle which was beyond them, she said, we'll settle for a slightly less fancy lifestyle, be there for the kids, but I still want to serve. So she would give 1 or 2 days a week volunteering, working in a counselling centre, not for any pay, but what'd she get out of it? I'm serving the Lord. This is wonderful. The list could go on. It's just this attitude. My time, my money, everything is God's. How can I use it? For myself? Well, I need a little bit, maybe £28, changed to with inflation and stuff, and then the rest. But importantly, it's not just a matter of giving. It's giving for the right reason. This verse 7 is really talking about make sure your giving is genuine. For example, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a a cheerful giver. Do you get that God loves a cheerful giver? Be genuine. Do it from your heart. The word cheerful here is the actual Greek word we get hilarious from. I don't think it means, I don't get that idea. But it's just the joy, the cheer. You know, I'm glad to give and help. Notice there's no rules. There's no compulsions. There's no percentages. In fact, verse 8 makes it clear. God is able, it says. And it goes on. God's able to manage without your gifts. It's not as if God's up there saying, oh, no, quick, I need some more. So just do it joyfully and out of gratitude for it. God loves a cheerful giver. I guess that means that God does not love a stingy giver. In fact, God would rather people not put money in the plate if they're thinking, well, God, there you go. You're so lucky to get that $5 out of me. And that's this year's giving. You know, God says, I don't want it unless it's generous and joyful. Well, how genuine is your generosity? Here's another test. You ready? Did you know that Jesus said that when you give, if you can, do it in such a way that no one knows? Now, there's, you know, I told you about my dad last week. You know, don't thank God for our food. I'm the one that provided it. My dad comes out with some beauties. This was a beauty. I told him, I said, Dad, you know, Christians try to give in such a way that other people don't know because generosity is, you know, it's for God. He said, you don't. I said, why would you do that? He says, the whole point of giving is so people know it. That's why people do it. I said, well, no, that's why some people do it. Jesus says, do it in such a way that the joy is in the heart and no one knows about it. Now, I want to encourage you. I actually believe that this church is a generous church. I'll tell you why in a sec. First of all, I want to ask, though, is are you one of the generous ones that's sharing in the load or are you just consuming? Every church has it. People that come along, take what they can, give nothing. I want to ask you if you're sharing the load, because the load's getting a little heavier in a second. I'd love you to share it. You may not be aware of this, but the budget at the moment is $1.6 million. That is a lot of money. But this is really amazing. 67% of it, over $1 million, comes from what you put in the plate. That's amazing, don't you think? Especially considering not everyone's generous. That means that there are people here who together in a year give over $1 million. We do get $350,000 from our car park, thank the Lord, when you've got a property like this. And I'll tell you a bit about that in a second. And there's a little bit of other income investments and stuff. I guess some weddings come from that, etc. But the point I want to make is we're a generous church, but it's spent well. $850,000 we pay towards staff. We have 20 staff. You may not know this. This is one of the places we're bleeding, and we need to address this. We pay over $2,500 a week rent just for staff. And that'll be more next year because the giving that I received from this other lady isn't going to be there. We need to deal with that. That's an issue. Do you know how much we give to mission? How much we give away? $230,000. Isn't that awesome? That's mostly the car park and then some of the property issues and there's a few other things. We are a generous church. I just want to ask you, are you sharing the load or are you just a consumer? Now, we come to this passage where God is... Well, we're told about God. Let me read it to you. I'm just going to make a comment on three of the verses. Would you follow it with me? Verse 8. Having encouraged us to be cheerful in our giving, joyful even, he says, and God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able, he says. God can do anything. He's already provided you with what you have. And the word abound there, used twice, is overflowing. Now, it's very interesting. This and later down in verses 10 and 11, prosperity preachers have used it. They actually say, here, it says, you give and God will give you even more. But they've misunderstood what he's talking about. Did you notice what you get more of at the end of verse 8? So that you will abound in every good work. Not so that you will abound in, you know, stocks and shares and have even more. But God is saying, trust me, be generous, and you will be blessed beyond measure. Look at verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, I mean, the very God that gives you the seed, the very God that causes it to grow so you can grow bread, he is the one who does that Well, he'll increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest. Again, prosperity preachers say, you know, the more you give to the church, you'll get twice as much back. But what is the harvest? The harvest of your righteousness. If you are generous, it's not saying you'll necessarily get $100,000 back, but you will be blessed beyond measure. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. One of the beautiful things about genuine generosity is people say, thank you, God. All praise to the Lord. He has provided so wonderfully. Our God is worthy. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. God doesn't want your money. He wants everything. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. I mean, God doesn't want your money. It's his anyway. He gave it to you. He can take it from you. I love the image that he is my father who has been exceedingly generous, and I am his child, and he wants me to learn from him to be as generous as he is so he can be proud. Now, I said that St. Thomas is wonderfully generous in more ways than I've mentioned. You realise that in the last number of years, this church has sent away slogs of people, good givers, to plant churches. So Narrowburn, Cameray, Church by the Bridge and Northbridge, by the way, all of these were expensive to us. But hey, go. You know, we'll give, support, let's kingdom growth. Praise the Lord that this church is a generous church. You may not be aware that it's been around here for 150 years. St. Thomas's has been the source of the planting of many churches. I've been led to believe at least Willoughby and Chatswood, but other churches. North Sydney, let's plant churches. We are a very generous church because we have a world-class speaker and preacher in our dear brother Simon, and we say he can go places. It knocks him out completely. He's just got back from Perth exhausted. But praise the Lord. We share the gifts that we have. We give $230,000 to missions, but we also train and equip young people and then say, don't stay here, go into ministry. But I do want to talk to you about a very real and pressing need, if I may. I need to make this disclaimer. I have not been asked to say this. It's my choice to tell you this. No one asked me. If you don't like what I say, speak to the rector. You are in the church at the moment. Behind you is Church Street, and down to your right is McLaren Street. You've got a rough idea where we are? We are in the church. It's 150 years old. It needs a lot of work. Another story. The hall, which was awful when I was here 20 years ago, thank God someone fixed up, it's a lot better. But now, if you've not ever been there, the rectory is falling down. It's almost about to be condemned. Are you hearing this? If we focus in there, we need to spend around $1.5 million just to keep it up. In other words, we need to fix it. And if you've ever been in there, it's not the nicest working context. We thought, while we're doing this, why don't we address this issue of rent? We don't have any housing we own for our staff. Good reasons we're at that point, but let's do something about it. Let's build another building while we're fixing up the rectory. Now, because I like doing all these sorts of things, and I got this off the website, you can go there. That's what it looks like if you make it out of balsa wood. I think we won't make it out of balsa wood, but there is the ministry centre, at least $1.5 million, and then the new development. You know, $2-3 million, we're not exactly, well, it's a lot. Now, after the service, I'm actually going to ask you to go down round and walk through the ministry centre before your morning tea. And if you arrive, the rectory is there, but the new development will look like this. Or if you're looking from, isn't this great, from that direction, there it is. If you're looking from over there, that's what it looks like. Now, you know what it is? The downstairs is all new offices and meeting rooms. Boy, do we need those. But the top two stories are four units, four places that ministry staff can live in, which will save us no end of money and be a great source of income. It's just wise. It's just wise. And that's what it looks like from there. Now, that's enough of that. Oh, except this. This is clever. This is an impression. We're looking from the park behind us. There's the church. That's what it would look like. In fact, I might be in that room. Just no, forget about that. I want to say a couple of facts before I finish. there are real needs we have had to put off meeting. Now, we're not wasting our money. You can get the budget, I've read it. We spend our money well and carefully. But there are real needs that are coming up. It's actually time to act. The development wisely meets the needs well. I mean, I pointed out to Forestville, we'd been there for 50 years. I said, look, all the people before any of you bought the land, built the church, built the hall, built the rectory, and here we are enjoying it, and yet we're wealthier than any of them, and we're not giving as much as they used to. What is wrong with us? We need to actually invest in the next 20 years. Having said that, can I encourage you to give generously to as many things as you can? But please invest in the future here. My policy has always been I start with 10% that goes to the church. Everything else above and beyond that goes to wherever we can find. It's a good policy. Three things. Can I encourage you? Give thanks to God for all you have. Generosity starts when you start giving thanks. Share it generously and joyfully, and encourage each other. I want to finish by I do want to show you it. Remember the website? That's the giving one. Same website if you do that. Do you know what I'm doing? Then you go to the All About the Building project. I thought I'd show you this. You would normally go down there for morning tea after the service, remember? This is what I want you to do. Walk out the door, turn right. Go to there, then go through there, see where you're going, and then go down to morning tea. And as you walk through, there'll be some very delightful looking wardens who will answer your questions, and some staff, just to say, we're not just the rectory, but the building, okay? Now I want to finish by reading this last passage, and then we'll almost go to morning tea. So let me read this to you. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.